quite encouraging to see such a nice group out tonight. And I trust that the Lord will give us some help in Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. I'd like to begin reading at verse 11, and we'll read the rest of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. As it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I understand very definitely that this subject is not entered into heartily by us. And I speak for myself, just as well as others, because of lack of growth. I often think of myself being saved 50-some years, and really what little progress I've made in the things of God, the truth of God. And when it comes to the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, while we might in a great degree know it by rote, as we say, or by the intellect or memory, a lot of the truths concerning him, but to actually get into the good and gain of the ministry of his high priestly work is almost another matter. I was going to use the word entirely, but I don't think I should. But it's almost another thing to speak of, because so often in our intellect we are able to speak of many things, and yet when it comes to practice and actually living these truths out, we greatly fail. And of course, when I'm saying this, I'm not at all speaking about your eternal salvation. The Bible plainly states that you shall never perish. But you know, the Lord Jesus not only gave his life to save our souls from a lost eternity and to give us eternal life, but he gave himself for us that he might redeem our lives from all iniquity, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And I am sure that he's much concerned about us getting into his rich mercy and his great love and his present ministry for us. Now, when we come to the 7th chapter of Hebrews, very definitely we are getting into the fullness of the subject of his priesthood. I tried to point out this morning that time and again he would touch on it in almost every chapter, but then he would break it off. And it was due to the fact that he was using, I believe, real diplomacy, in that he was using his skill to help others and to lead them up into this great change of priesthood, which is called the Melchizedek priesthood. And we definitely saw this morning, I think, how that this man appeared on the scene after the conflict that Abraham had in delivering his brother or his nephew Lot from those kings who had marshaled themselves together against the city and the country round about where he lived. Taken captive, you remember how Abraham went to his very deepest need and to deliver him from being captive of those kings, and how that this man met Abraham after the victory, and after he was restoring Lot and his family to their home, we saw very definitely that this man showed up on the scene, and he was called the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, and he was king of righteousness and king of peace. And we found how he blessed Abraham, and how that he supplied him with sustenance to sustain him when he was about to face the king of Sodom, who was going to give him all of the spoils that he had obtained in the battle. And you remember how he responded and said he wouldn't take so much as a shoe latchet due to the fact that he was blessed by the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And what a blessing this is to be conscious of, that our times are in his hands, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I love to think of the one I serve. He owns all the silver and all the gold and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. And we should not in any way be afraid that he's going to let us down in or on the end of the road. But he'll see us through. And as my God, the apostle would say, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we found that Abraham, due to the blessing and due to the strength that he got from this high priest, gave him a tenth of all. And this tithe that he gave to this great person, Melchizedek, was way back in the 14th of Genesis, long before there was a Levitical priesthood, and long before Levi came on the scene, or Moses, or Aaron. And so this man is greater than Moses. This man is greater than Aaron. He's greater than Levi. And Abraham paid him tithes. When Levi and Aaron and Moses were in his loins, showing that this man was far greater than any Levitical priest who received tithes and was commanded to receive tithes from his brethren. And you and I today ought to get a hold of this truth. And if this man was worthy of a tenth of all that Abraham possessed in that day, who was just a type, and a type long before the law was ever brought in, if he was worthy of a tenth, what is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Melchizedek priest, today worthy of from your eye? How are we showing our appreciation of him? And I would say, please don't let anybody tell you that it would be wrong for you to give a tenth to the Lord. I had been told that in my early days, and it's altogether wrong. Because they will say to you, that's under the law. Bless your soul, that was long before the law was ever put into effect and there was a law. That one-tenth Abraham thought this man worthy of. And we are told to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the Lord Jesus is not at all in need. He has been raised up and given glory, and all of the riches of heaven are his. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. But when we give, it's fruit that is put to our account, and this one, our great high priest, blesses our hearts. This is one of the things that is connected with priesthood. Our high priest not only blesses us, but he has you and I to become blessers, and he has you and I to come into the place of worship, and he also supplies our need without the God of this age laying hold of us, and we bowing down, as it were, before idols, and not keeping ourselves from idols. What a blessing it is for your soul and mine to get a hold of the truth of the great high priest. And verse 11 says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it, verse 11, the people received the law. What further need was there of another priest that should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not to be called after the order of Aaron? Well, perfection didn't come by the Levitical priesthood. And it didn't come in any way that it would establish a satisfactory relationship between you and God. And I believe that's what perfection means in the Epistle to Hebrews. It means that you or I might have a relationship that is satisfactory with God. The priest, when he offered his sacrifices day after day, the worshiper had to stand, as it were, afar off. It was the priest himself that entered into the presence of God. And then he would come out from the presence of God, and he would bless the people. But there was no relationship with God that was satisfactory to man. And let me go a little further today. And I know I have the experience, or had it in my own family, my own connection. I remember so well of those of my own flesh and blood that would pay a priest after a carnal commandment raised up in the religious system that they were in. And he claimed he could open heaven upon them, or he could close heaven upon them. And they had no satisfactory relationship with God whatsoever. And when one in the family would die, then there was so much money given in order to get that one out of a place called purgatory. And it seemed as though my own flesh and blood didn't know when they were partly out of purgatory, or when they were out of purgatory, or when they were fully in purgatory. There was no satisfactory relationship established whatsoever. And how sad this is. In 1978, that thousands of dear people are taking advantage of through their conscience and in a religious way, and never coming to a place where they have a happy, fully established relationship with God. And that's why we need a new order of priesthood, in order to bring in perfection. And again I say, I'm not at all speaking, and Hebrews doesn't speak of this being sinless perfection. That isn't the thought whatsoever. It's the perfection of priesthood. It's the perfection of a full relationship with God. That's what we have in Hebrews. And the Lord Jesus himself shed his precious blood in order that your conscience might be perfect. In this respect, that you are fully satisfied with the work that he's done, because his blood has fully satisfied the heart of a holy, loving God. This is a blessing that God would have us to get into and to enjoy. His blood for our conscience, and his person for our hearts and our affections. My, when you think and consider how great a person this man actually is, how it thrills our hearts to know that he has come in, and he's the priest that has made a change in the priesthood. And you can bring it just a little bit more up to date. Oftentimes with preachers who are called even fundamentalists, preachers who preach the truth and would not in any way want you to think that they're standing between you and God. And yet, we are so dull in these things that we might think that this preacher or that preacher actually stands between me and God. Sometimes even a prayer, if we don't have the proper relationship established with God, we'll say to someone, pray for me. And it's because you are not at liberty and at peace with God. The Lord Jesus Himself had to make peace by the blood of His cross and give you this blessed, established relationship. And if there is a change in the priesthood, if there is the Melchizedek priesthood, that man without beginning of days or end of life, if he is our high priest, and if he has passed through the heavens, and he has made purification for sins and set himself down at God's right hand, there must needs be a change in the law. And I would like to emphasize that very definitely. And verse 12 tells us it's a necessity that a change be made in the law. And this is what affected the Jewish heart quite severely. He knew something of how that law was given. And he knew that the priesthood was brought in connection with the law. And if these two things were to be changed, how could they be changed? Well, sometimes for even you and I to get around it, we'll say there's quite a difference between the ceremonial law and the moral law of the Ten Commandments. And we'll say we no longer have to observe the ceremonial law. We will say, but we must obey the moral law, or the Ten Commandments. And how often I have been, I trust that they were in profitable arguments, that the law is not a rule of life for the Christian. If you take the Ten Commandments as a rule of life for you, you will end up in bondage. You will end up without life manifested, and you will become most miserable. There is a change in the law, and there's a change in the moral law. There's a change in the ceremonial law, as far as you are concerned, if you are united with the Melchizedek priest. That may sound severe, but we very definitely read this, that ye are no longer under the law, but under grace. That is Romans chapter 6, and it very definitely tells you and I there that sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because ye are no longer under the law, but under grace. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, the cry will go up, and we'll say, then you mean to tell me that I don't have anything as a rule of life as a Christian? How am I going to walk godly? Bless your soul. There's a fullness in God's dear Son that you'll never, never even cause it to diminish, and it will never disintegrate or grow old. There we have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Him, and we are complete in Him. If you want to walk godly, you must walk godly in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin has condemned sin in the flesh. And this is the divine principle for us to walk by. And it's to walk in the Spirit, and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The glorified Christ has sent down the Holy Spirit to take up the things of Christ and to show them unto us, to manifest His life and His word to us. And what a blessed thing it is to be in the light and the liberty of the gospel. There is a change. And when you come to verse 13 and especially 14, the change of the priesthood is made very evident, for the Lord was not even of the tribe of Levi. Look at it in verse 14. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. This is very evident that a change has taken place. And it's most blessed to see that he sprang from the tribe of Judah. You will recall that when Jacob, way back in Genesis, blessed Judah, he said the lawgiver would not be removed from between his feet until Shiloh would come. And Judah means praise, and there is strength in praise. And he that offereth praise glorifies God. And the Lord Jesus, he sprang from the tribe of Judah, and he was one who loved righteousness, and he hated iniquity. And God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. What a high priest we have. He not only made a change in the priesthood, but he made a change in the law. And we read in verse 16, in considering how great this man is, that he was not made after the law of a carnal commandment, a fleshly commandment. Moses laid out the commandment in connection with the Levitical priesthood. But notice how this one became a high priest and a high priest forever. It was on the grounds and after the power of an endless life. And you'll find that three times over in this short portion that we've had this morning and this evening, that this verse is given from the 110th Psalm. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And the fourth verse emphasized three different times, thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 17. And verse 18 will very definitely tell you and emphasize again what I just said a moment ago. There is verily a disannulling, a putting aside of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. God's law is holy, but it made nothing perfect. God's law demanded love from your heart and mind. Demanded it, but it didn't supply any love whatsoever. It demanded love out of a heart that was filled with hate. It was when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. And the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Oh, thank God for the relationship that we have with Him. Nothing between. The way has been opened up by the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our bodies washed with the pure water of the Word, We have a holy boldness and a welcome to enter into the presence of God, an established relationship that will never be diminished, removed, or taken away. And we draw nigh unto God. Then in verse 20, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And when the Lord makes an oath, he just establishes his character in that he will make everything good that he's spoken. And God has spoken. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't become a priest after the order of a carnal commandment, but by the very oath of God. What a blessing this is to your heart and mind. What security it gives us. God's oath would have to be broken down. God's Son would have to be removed from the throne if my salvation was to be taken away. What a blessing is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. But so much was Jesus made a surety, by so much was Jesus, verse 22, made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood. But verse 22, there you have him being made the surety, the bail, the pledge of a better testament. And that's why when we gather together on Lord's Day morning, we say this cup is the blood of the New Testament that has been shed for many. And that blood is the surety. It's the substantiation that it's a new covenant. And the blood that has been shed is the blood of the one who is our great high priest, who now ever liveth. Then in verse 25, what a verse this is, and we often use it in the gospel. I don't say for a moment it's wrong to use it in the gospel, God forbid. But this has to do with God's dear children, those in the family of God. It has to do with those who are under the authority and the power and the love and the care of this great high priest. He is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him. I care not what the trial you may have. I care not what the pain, the sorrow, the sickness, the reverses you may have in life. This one is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. My, to be just conscious, moment by moment, that this one who is in the presence of God on my behalf, on and your behalf, is continually making intercession for us. He's answering every question. He's answering every fiery dart of the devil that is thrown into the heart of God. He's there as my intercessor, and he's one who pleads my cause, and he's one that will never let me down. He put his name at stake when he took me up years ago. He put his name at stake when he said he will lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I'm so thankful that he's King of righteousness. And to know that he ever liveth. The priests that we read about in the Levitical priesthood, they couldn't continue on because death would come in and another would be taken up. And then when they would come in, you might get a good one like Aaron, or you might get a bad one like the sons of Levi. But here is one. Just notice what kind of a high priest he is. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Oh, when the apostle speaks words like this, no wonder he says, consider how great a man this is. That Melchizedek that Abraham paid a tenth to was only a picture or a type of this one who ever lives, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Oh, I love to think of him just being as pure as the white garment of the priest that he wore when he officiated. Just as pure as that would be a picture of that white linen garment. The Lord Jesus was just as pure as that signified. Harmless, there wasn't a breath of deceit in him. How about you? Not a breath of deceit in him. Harmless, undefiled. And when you think of how he came in contact with all that was about him, the leper, those that had disease of various kinds, and how he came in contact, he touched them. He ate and drank with sinners, and yet he never contacted or contracted any disease, or he was never defiled by it. Undefiled. Separate from sinners. Yes, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, and yet he never once in any way became defiled or tainted with sin. Do you know right now amongst some of our dear brethren, there is this issue, and it's in brethren that have gone along for years and years, brethren whom we have loved, brethren who has taught us many things, they're now taking up the doctrine that the Lord Jesus could sin. But they hold to the fact that he did not sin, but he could have sinned. Oh, to think of this. How could we be so deceived that the Lord Jesus could sin? Why, when you think of the Apostle Peter saying he could not sin, or the Apostle Paul, and he did not sin, and there was never any guile found in his mouth. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Oh, I love to think of his intrinsic purity. And this one needeth not daily as those high priests under the Levitical order or priesthood to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. My, how they had to offer up sacrifices in that priesthood for their own sins before they would have an audience with God. And for the people. And this was done day after day after day. And then the priest himself could only take the blood inside the veil, actually once a year, for the covering up of sins. But this one, he made one sacrifice for sins when he offered up himself. And how precious it is for us to see the people's sins. He appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Now, in verse 28, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated, or that word consecrated, if you look it up, it's the same word as you have earlier, is perfected forevermore. Oh, the Son of God, he is perfected in this respect by the things that he suffered. He has become a perfected high priest. He knows he's passed through suffering untold. He knows what it is. And he knows what temptation is. He knows what trial is. And he's perfected in this respect. Not that he could ever sin. Not that he could ever give way to temptation. But he was tried and tested in all these things, such as you or I. And I love the way this chapter ends. He's the perfected high priest, Melchizedek. Without genealogy, without beginning of days, and without end of life, he continues forevermore. What a blessing it will be for the whole earth when this one will come back to this world as the King of righteousness and the King of peace. I love to look at him, don't you, on that white horse. In Revelation 19, there he is seated on that white horse, and his garments are white, dipped in blood. And you have that sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, and he will subdue the nations, and he'll bring in righteousness. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. But that's not all. The armies of heaven are on white horses following him into this scene. And the Bible says, if you and I are willing to suffer with him now, we might and will be able to reign with him then. Aren't you looking forward to the time when he will have his rightful place in this world that has spit upon him, set him at naught, and their sentence is still just as it was back in 1978 years ago. We will not have this man to reign over us, but he shall reign, and even as the waters covers the sea. And what a blessing it will be for the whole universe when he comes back again. Shall we pray? our God and our Father, we've been trying to consider how great a person thy Son is, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than Levi, greater than